In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus startled those disciples who were with him. When he says in verse 23, you know, it's really hard for rich folks to go to heaven. Now, if you'll read the parallel over in Mark and Luke, you'll find that he says more than just those who are rich. He says those who trust in riches. So we need to understand that richness in and of themselves is not wrong, but it is so easy for those who have riches to trust in their riches. And Jesus said, let me tell you, riches get in the way, or trusting in riches get in the way of one even becoming a Christian. And so he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for those who trust in riches to enter into heaven. The disciples' answer to that immediately was, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, oh, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. But I want you to look at their response. They already had figured out in their minds who was that individual who was in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They had it all worked out. And so whenever Jesus said something to them about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for those who trust in their riches to enter into the kingdom of God, their statement is, wait a minute, Lord, that doesn't fit in our minds. Who then can be saved? And when it comes to answering that question, everybody has an opinion. You stop and think about it, even the ungodly individual sometimes have an opinion about that. Sometimes they will deny whether there is such a thing as salvation or not. But everybody has an opinion. They have an opinion about salvation. And they'll have an opinion about the boundaries of salvation. And that's really that question the disciples asked. They knew that there was a boundary out there in relationship to salvation, and inside that boundary they'd placed those rich individuals. If anybody is going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, in their mind, it included or on the inside of that boundary were these rich people. And you right now, you have in your mind a picture of the boundary of salvation. If I ask, are you right with God, or what must you do to be right with God, or what must you do to enter into heaven, you already have an answer. You already have figured out what that answer is. And so we're just like those disciples. It may be because of things that we've heard, things that we've been taught. It may be because we've just sat and thought about it a lot and figured it out ourselves. But we've already figured out where that boundary is. And so you and I need to understand that all of the views about this are not the same. And so in this lesson today, I want us to look at five views as to where this boundary is. In other words, who is that individual who is saved? Who is that individual who is going to enter into heaven? Where is that boundary that is there? And I ask that you pay a lot of attention to this and try to understand the graphics that are associated in the discussion of this, are graphics that I think will help us try to, in our own minds, figure out where God is on this matter. We're going to talk about the fact, while there are five views of this boundary, there's only one view that really matters, and that's God. God is the one who's going to decide who's saved and who is not. Forgiveness is something that takes place in the mind of God, and you and I need to understand that. So the only view that really matters is God's view. It's not what does Dan teach about it. It's not what does somebody in the Church of Christ teaches about it. It's not what is popular to believe. The question is, what does God say about it? That's all that matters. Now, there are four or five answers that's given to this. There is that idea of universalism. We'll come back in a minute and define these, but just so you can understand the direction of the lesson, universalism says everybody's going to be saved. And then there are those who limit universalism. They say almost everybody's going to be saved. It is a limited, universal concept of salvation. And then there are those who have a Christian universalism, and then those who have a limited Christian universalism. And I've got the word Christian there in quotation marks that just so that it will help us understand we're trying to use Bible words sometimes. And when we use them outside the frameworks of the way the Bible uses it, sometimes we'll put quotation marks around them. And then the real lesson and the part of the lesson that really matters is when we talk about God's view of it. Of all of these views, what does God say about it? Because you see, if the first view is right and that's God's view of it, then absolutely wonderful. And if the second or third or fourth view is right, then wonderful. All we're interested in this lesson is trying to get into the Word of God and answer that question that those disciples asked, and that is, who then can be saved? Well, let's go back to the matter of universalism. And universalism, graphically represented, says that everybody, every creature on this earth is saved. So it does make any difference if one is a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Christian or of the Jewish religion, or even if he's an infidel. And I put the word moral there because the infidels would redefine morality anyway. And so here's the view is, and you've heard this expressed, haven't you? A good God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You know how widely believed that is? Now, that opens up for the door if you live any way you want to. I can commit any sin I want to, and a good God will not send anybody to hell. Therefore, everybody's going to be saved. And you and I need to understand that there is an unbelievably growing support of this in our society, in America. In an age in which we're trying to be politically correct, for an individual to talk about anybody being lost, for an individual to say that salvation is limited and that God is going to limit salvation is not politically correct. And so this is an attitude that at one time, 150 years ago, might have been believed popularly, but it is an attitude that is coming back because it is an attitude of saying, well, I believe in God, but God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Surely God would not condemn anybody. There are those who take that view of universalism and they limit it. And in limited universalism, we talk about here are all of the religions there are in the world. But inside those religions, there are some folks who are faking it. They're not really sincere. And so the concept of limited universal salvation is that those who are devout in all of these religions, they're the ones that's going to be saved. And so a devout Jewish person is as accepted to God as is a devout Christian or a devout Buddhist or a devout Muslim, because, you know, we're all just trying to serve the same God, and as long as we're sincere in the way that we serve that God, it really doesn't make any difference if you're a part of some of the Eastern religions or some of the Western religion, just as long as you really, really are sincere. Now, there's a third view of that, and that is Christian universalism. And we look again at the graphics that are on the screen, because now we've shown many of the religions in the world, and the answer is that Christians are the only ones that are going to be saved. And every Christian, doesn't make any difference, you know, what kind of a Christian he is, every Christian is going to be saved. And so there's the lost world that is out there, and everybody on this earth that ever has any hope of going to heaven must be a Christian. But, you know, it doesn't make any difference what kind of a Christian you are. Just any kind of a Christian, and you are a saved individual. And then there is that question that limits Christianity, that limits that view. We entitle it the limited Christian universalism, that says that's not right. Because those who are saved are those who are really sincere in all of the religion. There are in the Christian religion, there are individuals who are insincere. But as long as an individual is sincere in their religion, they're going to be saved. True enough that in religion, there are those who are hypocrites. And they were not talking about them. And so individuals, when they talk about who's going to be saved, well, they'll say, oh no, a man be a hypocritical Christian, that man's not going to be saved. But just as long as he is devout and sincere, then that is the individual that's going to be saved. And one of the ways in Protestantism that is expressed more often is, those individuals who accept the Lord as their personal Savior, those individuals who accept Jesus, and it doesn't make any difference in what religion you're found, as long as it's a Christian religion, if you'll just accept the Lord, then you will be saved. Now, we've already said that our purpose in this lesson is not to try to give Dan's view of this or try to give any view that is determined by any man, but to come to that fifth view of religion, and that is God's view of religion. And so in the latter part of this lesson, we want to look at what God says about this. We want to let God evaluate these religions. For example, let God evaluate universalism. If universalism is true, then let's all believe it. If it's true that everybody on this earth is going to be saved, Then let's rejoice together that God has revealed to us so that there is a loving God, and a loving God would not send anybody to hell. Therefore, everybody's going to go to heaven. Now the question is, what does God say about this? Well, look at some of these verses in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, there are few who find it. Now think of that picture of universalism. Everybody on this earth is going to be saved. And then hear Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talk about the fact that many are headed to destruction and only few are going to find life. What does God say about universalism? That's all that matters, is trying to figure out what God says about it. And then look in Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of His holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered to Him, and He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, we didn't have space to put all of the verses of Matthew 25, but you are acquainted with that passage, aren't you? Of how when the Lord comes back, all of the creation is going to be there. And there are those who will be placed on the left hand, described in this passage as goats. And there are those who will be placed on the right hand, described in this passage as sheep. And in Matthew 34, or in verse 34 and verse 41, He turns to those on the right hand and says, come ye, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But look at that. It's only those who are on the right hand. To those on the left hand, when He's gathered the whole creation and every man that's ever lived, when He gathers the whole creation, He'll say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you who work iniquity. You are destined for a place prepared for the devil and his angels. What does God say about universalism? When in the end comes and everybody that's ever lived is on this earth and they're separated, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It is the God of heaven who has said, who has revealed, that he will say to those on the left hand, there is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and that's where you are headed. Folks, universalism cannot be true. And that's not because Dan says that. It's because the Bible says that. Well, what about that? What about that idea of limited universalism? That if a man is a devout Muslim, or if he's a devout Buddhist, or if he's a devout Jew, what about that individual? It's true that that few are going to find righteousness, but as long as somebody is sincere in whatever religion they have, they're going to be saved. And sometimes individuals, whenever they come to this discussion, will say, well, what about those who were born in the third world where they don't even know about Christianity? Or what about those who are born in Russia, or those who are born in a Muslim world and they've never heard of Christianity? Surely, as long as they are devout in their own religion, that's all they know, surely they're the ones that's going to be saved. Well, if that's what the Bible says, then let's believe it. But what does the Bible say? In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. Now, what about a devout Muslim? What about that individual? Jesus said, if you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. What about that devout Buddhist? What about that devout Jewish person? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Is limited universalism taught in the Bible? Jesus does not say, I am one of the ways. Jesus said, there is the way. I'm not one of the truths. Here is the truth about this matter. And here is where life is found, and that is, no one comes unto God except through Jesus Christ. Well, somebody says, well, that sure is hard. It's no harder than what God says. And He's the one who's going to judge the world. This is the standard by which we're going to be judged. And while I might think, well, I just don't understand the justness or the fairness of this, whether I understand it or not, the justice of it does not mean that I can deny the reality of it. There is justice involved in that judgment. And we could talk about that in another lesson. But whether I think it is just or not has nothing at all to do with what the Bible says. And you look at Mark 16, 16. Go preach the gospel to every creature. That's universal. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's amazing. Here's that individual who does not believe, and the Bible says that he will be condemned. The old King James has the word damned here. He will be damned by whom? By God he will be God damned. Now you think of how flippant people are in using those two words together. So much so that some individuals think God's last name starts with a D. But here are those people who are truly God damned. And that's the why of world evangelism. And that's why we need to be diligent in teaching everybody that we possibly can. Well, look again. What about this matter of Christian universalism? It's true that there is salvation. Salvation is not going to be found in these other religions, but every Christian is going to be saved. All of the Christians are going to be saved. As long as one is a Christian, doesn't make a difference what kind of a Christian he is, because God is going to save every Christian. He's not going to save the Buddhist. He's not going to save the Muslim. But if you just be a Christian, you'll be saved. What does God say about this? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now here are all of the Christians in Christendom in our land. And when they pray to the Lord Jesus. They pray to God through the Lord Jesus. And whenever they sing, and whenever they're in their services, they're saying, "Lord, Lord." Now, is it true that every Christian is going to be saved? Now, what does Dan say about it? What does the Bible say about it? And if I say everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," acknowledges the Lordship of Jesus, everybody's going to be saved. What does Jesus say about it? Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so when I talked in the beginning of this lesson about you have an opinion about where that boundary is, and if your boundary is, well, all of the Christians are going to be saved, then you need to understand that your boundary says everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom. And Jesus says, not everybody. Your boundary's in the wrong place. In fact, verse 22 and 23 talks about the kinds of life those individuals lived. And in the name of Jesus, they were prophesying. At least they said they were. In the name of Jesus, they said they'd cast out demons. In the name of Jesus, they'd done many wonders in this world. And Jesus will declare unto them, "I never knew you." Even though they're saying, "Lord, Lord," and in the name of Jesus, they're prophesying and they're casting out demons and doing wonders. Jesus says, not everybody who does that is going to enter into heaven. Now, that's not Dan. I'm not the judge. But I am the messenger of the judge, and my responsibility is to cause everybody that's listening to walk out of this building not having a boundary that says everybody that is a Christian is going to be saved. In fact, Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9 points out the fact that Paul had preached the gospel, and he says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." That's why that individual who claims to prophesy in the name of Jesus and doesn't say what Jesus says, in spite of the fact that he may have done in the eyes of mankind many wonderful works, if he's not preaching what the Bible says, the Bible says, let him be anathema.
let him be accursed.
What about that matter then of limited Christian universalism that says everybody is saved who just accepts the Lord? Just accepts the Lord. It's interesting that this is an expression that is used commonly. If you want to be saved, then accept the Lord as your personal Savior. Folks, are you aware that concept is not found inside this book? It's obvious, is it not, that no person will enter into heaven who is not saved. You and I need to understand that to properly evaluate this view as to whether all of those who accept the Lord as their Savior, we must first ask the question, what must I do to be saved? If accepting the Lord is the commonly given answer, then we need to find that in the Bible. The truth is that when people say, if you want to be saved, then you need to say the sinner's prayer. You know, the sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible when a man who was lost was trying to find God. It's not in the Bible. Where is that boundary then? If the commonly given answer that says, well, everybody that will accept the Lord, that individual is saved. Where is that boundary? Let me see if I can visually illustrate to you who is that saved person in the Bible. We live in a world that's filled with people of every situation. You go around the world and hear people of this persuasion or this religion. Nationality, is the Muslim, he's a Buddhist, he's one of the Eastern religions, the religion of the Chinese or the Japanese. You come to America and hear all of these religions that are there, and I'm trying to find where the Lord is. I want to be that individual that is where the Lord is. I want to be that individual that's saved. Where does the Lord put that boundary? Not where does Dan put it? Where does the Lord put that? Well, here's that individual that's a good moral person. But is that individual saved? We've already showed in this lesson that a man is not saved by simply because he's moral. He's got to have the Lord in his life. And so here he is and he's trying to find the Lord. And the thing that he's got to do to find the Lord is to start walking to where the Lord is so that he can be where the Lord is, so he can get to the very place the Lord is. Well, what are the steps that he needs to make? Well, there is that step of faith, isn't it? Haven't we already shown that? You know, in Romans chapter 10, the Bible talks about that man that believes unto righteousness. I'm lost. I'm out here in the world. And I want to find righteousness. Well, I've got to take a step that will take me in the direction of righteousness. I can't stay over here in unbelief. I cannot ignore the Lord. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to take that step that takes me unto the Lord. But wait a minute. There's a difference in being unto the Lord and being in the Lord. The devils believe, the devils confess that Jesus was the Son of God. You and I need to understand that if we're going to be saved, that we need to make that step that leads us unto the Lord. But there's something else that I must do according to the Bible, not according to Dan. And that is a step of repentance. And that is a man repents unto life. Unto life. God hath granted the Gentiles repentance unto, in the direction of life. I want to have that life. I want to be a child of God. Then I've got to believe unto righteousness. I've got to repent unto life. But there's more. Because Romans chapter 10 talks about a confession unto salvation. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you see the progression? It's just like when you came to the building today. You turned down this road and went down that road and went down another road, and every road that you went down was important. You wouldn't be here now if you hadn't gone down those roads. And you took that road unto this building and that road unto this building and that road unto this building. But you're still not in the building just because you've come unto the building. And so the Bible talks about that individual who's trying to find the Lord, and he's got to believe unto salvation. He's got to repent unto life. He's got to confess unto salvation. You and I need to understand that there's one other step that's found in the Bible. And that's not a step thought up by the church. It's not a step that originates in the mind of individuals. But I want you to look at how the Bible changes that word from unto into another word. Now, in the Greek, it's the same. But the Greek will not allow you to translate it unto. Look at it. We are baptized into Him. Into. Now, when I'm in Christ, that's where all spiritual blessings are found. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. In Him is found forgiveness, the remission of our sins. Eternal life is found in Him. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You understand those expressions about the blessings that are found in Christ? And the Bible says that if I'm an individual who has repented, I'm headed in the right direction, but I need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then I need to be baptized into Him, baptized into His death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Galatians 3:27. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it started, with that faith. It's that faith that led you to believe, that led you to repent. It's that faith that allowed you to confess. And it is that faith that allowed you to be baptized. And so the Bible says you're all children of God by faith, because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, when the Bible asks the question, where's the boundary? That's not a Church of Christ answer. That's a Bible answer. And just like as you came to the building, you made all those various steps, and you made all of the turns. You came unto, and finally you walked into the building, and here you are. Here's that individual seeking to find the Lord, and he's got to make those same steps. Believes unto righteousness, repents unto life, confesses unto salvation, and then is baptized into Christ. And folks, that's where God puts the boundary. And that's why the Bible says that every saved person has been made a part of the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They believed unto, repented unto, confessed unto, and were baptized into, and they were inside the boundaries. Every saved person is a member of the church. There's the boundary that's there. And it's a boundary that God has set. Briefly, you and I need to understand that one who has been saved can step outside of that realm of safety. Because you see, when one is saved, his name is entered into heaven. You have come to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. Do you know what happened whenever a person believed unto, repented unto, confessed unto, and was baptized into? The Lord added him to the church, and the Lord wrote his name down in heaven. The word firstborn is plural here. You've come to the church of those who are firstborn. The firstborn ones. These names are registered in heaven. But sometimes, as in the slides, we put that other aspect, and that says, "Be thou faithful unto death," Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The reason is that there is because one can have his name written in the register of God, and God will blot it out. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." What if I don't overcome? What if after I become a child of God, I wander off and live like a child of the devil in my daily life? The Bible says his name is taken out of the Lamb's book of life. But what is true of that individual can also be true of churches. In the Bible, we read of the fact that there were those churches, congregations, all of them, a part of the body of Jesus. But are you aware that it is possible, just like an individual wanders away from God, for a congregation to wander away from God? Oh, it's possible. How do I know that? Because in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord says to the church at Ephesus, "You are mine. You're one of my people. You're a congregation of my people. But if you don't change your lifestyle, I'm going to remove your candlestick if you do not repent." Now then, whenever that happens into that church, do you know what you have? You have a denomination. Here's that church that was once a church of Jesus Christ, but it's no longer a church of Jesus Christ. They may claim to be there, but the Lord has removed their candlesticks. That's a biblical concept. Now, it's also possible for an individual to start his own religion and not even get inside the family of God, and for him to start a denomination that doesn't teach the will of God. But you and I need to understand the importance of serving God and serving Him faithfully. Where's God's boundary? God's boundary is that one must be added to the body, to the church, if he's going to be saved. And the words unto and unto and unto and into illustrate that. Another way of saying it is to look at John chapter 8 and verse 24 that says that I need to believe in Jesus. To look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent, that I must confess my faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And that I must be immersed, baptized for the remission of my sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then I am saved. And the Lord adds me to the church. That's where the boundary is. And there's no salvation outside that boundary that God has made. God is the one who sets the boundary. And God sets the standard for one being inside that boundary. And so he says to those who are Christians, "Now guys, don't you stop. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." How can we help you? Is there something you don't understand? Something we need to study about more? Have you become convinced in your own mind that you need this day because you never have believed unto, repented unto, confessed unto, and been baptized into, that you want to do that today? Whatever your need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?